Well, what a joy it is to be together. Let's go ahead and open, if you've got God's Word with you, open to Jeremiah, Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. So we've been working through these last several weeks, distinctives of our church, Church of Brook Hills, who we are, what it is that we're aiming at together as we serve Christ. And the priority that we're talking about this morning is this: we engage locally. We engage locally. The big idea is we love this city. We know that God has put us here for a reason. We want to engage this city. We have a burden for the city that God has placed us in. Like I said last week, we don't want to be a sort of Christian subculture, a Christian bubble as a church that just floats high above the city of Birmingham and doesn't touch down, that doesn't actually relate or make contact with the pain of our city, with the broken places and broken things and broken people in our city. We don't want to sort of float high above the city of Birmingham and make no positive contribution to the spiritual and physical welfare of our city. We want to be all in to see God's blessing rain down on the city, to see revival come to the city, spiritual gospel renewal come here. We want Birmingham to know we're here. We want to put a kingdom dent in this city for the glory of Christ. We can't do that on our own. So we're locked arms with other churches like New Rising Star and others, and empowered by God's Spirit, we want to make a difference in the city of Birmingham. We don't want to look past Birmingham to other places and skip over or neglect our field right here in our city. So if you're in Jeremiah 29, we're going to read it in just a second, but let me just give you a little bit of the backstory that leads us up to this text in chapter 29. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 in just a moment. But the backstory is this. So Jeremiah is writing from the city of Jerusalem, and he's writing to his friends, his cousins, aunts, uncles, many family members who are not in Jerusalem anymore. They're in Babylon. They're several hundred miles up the road, and the reason they're in Babylon is because the city of Jerusalem had just been conquered by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians loaded most of the people in the city onto buses and carted them out of town, and they left a few, like Jeremiah and a few other of the poorest of the poor, to sort of scratch out a living in Jerusalem. So Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem, but he's writing to his brothers and sisters way down the road. And it's not hard to imagine that his friends down the road in Babylon would have had some sort of, maybe some whispers of hope and excitement that a letter from God's spokesman has come. He's an Old Testament prophet, so when he talks, God is talking. So maybe he's going to, in this letter, and just whispers around town, you know, we read it tonight in this particular location, and we find out what God wants us to do. What's our next step? What trick does God have up his sleeve? What prayer does he want us to pray to make things right? Things have not been good between us and God. What can we do to make things right and get out of here, right? You can sense that might have been something. You know, does God have some diplomatic effort, some political effort that's going on? Maybe an angel of death is involved, right? But whatever it might be, so he got us out of Egypt 1,000 years ago with an angel of death. He's got all kinds of options. Which one might he be coming with now to get us out of Babylon and get us back home to Jerusalem? And to the people who are probably wrestling with that kind of feeling, just wanting to escape from the city of Babylon and make it back home, Jeremiah writes something completely different. Instead, Jeremiah calls them to engage locally. So with that said, go ahead and follow along. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, chapter 29, verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exile. So the surviving elders, these are the lucky ones, right? So that tells you what happened to the rest of the elders. To the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Here's the letter. So you imagine the people gathered around in Babylon reading these words from God's spokesperson. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. There's already shock there. build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare, that's the Hebrew word shalom. Seek the shalom, the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. The mission of God centers on cities. That's been true for thousands of years. And the reason for that is plain. God loves people more than anything else on earth. He made us in His image. We are precious in His sight. And cities house the largest concentrations of the thing that God loves the most. Cities hold large concentrations of people made in the image of God. Tim Keller, an author and a pastor in New York City, said this: cities have more image bearers per square inch than any place on the planet. So more than half of the world's population lives in the city. And actually, trajectories are that that's only going to increase in the next half a century. Some say that that'll be as much as 80% of the total world population will live inside of urban centers, the rapid urbanization of the globe. So what does that mean for the church? It means as a local church, we need to learn, we need to pray, we need to think, we need to strategize how to reach cities. It's vital. It's an absolutely vital part of reaching the world. So culture radiates out from cities. Cities are culture centers. And so that's why, for example, when we studied in the book of Acts last year, you could see the Apostle Paul would plant a flag in Ephesus, and he's done in that whole region. Why? Don't you care about the outskirts? Yeah, Ephesus will take care of the outskirts. Culture flows out from the city. So once I plant a flag of the gospel in Illyricum and Lystra and Iconium and all these different places, you take it from there, guys. The flag is there. You take it from there into the outskirts, the suburbs, the rural areas around Ephesus. That's how the gospel moves in the New Testament as well. And God is giving here in Jeremiah 29, He's giving His exiled people all the way out in Babylon, He's giving them instructions for how to live faithfully in Babylon. Not instructions for how to escape, but how to stay in Babylon, how to be a blessing and bring God's blessing, bring shalom to Babylon. So three exhortations that He gives them. We'll take them each in turn. And these are relevant for us as well. Number one, it's a call to stay. It's a call to stay. I came across this statement just a few weeks ago. It's from an awesome lady named Jill Briscoe. She's married to an awesome guy named Stuart Briscoe. They've been serving Jesus together side by side for many, many years. They're both into their 80s and don't seem to be slowing down one bit. He's written books and she's traveled. She's been for 20 years. She served on the board of World Relief, the board of Christianity Today. So they are just moving in the direction of the kingdom. They've served many missionaries all around the world for many, many years. Earlier this month, she was speaking at a conference, and she said this. She summarized the calling of the Christian in this way. I love this. You go where you're sent, you stay where you're put, and you give what you've got. You go where you're sent, you stay where you're put, and you give what you've got. And I would suggest to you that that is a great summary of our text. Go where you're sent, right? Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Jeremiah is saying, guess why you're in Babylon? God sent you there. He sent you there as exile. So go where you're sent, stay where you're put. Look at verse 5. Build houses and live in them. And then he goes on to just say, you know, make yourself at home. Plant some tomatoes in the backyard, some cucumbers, buy a rocking chair. Don't be in a hurry to get out of the place, right? Don't stall getting married. Don't stall the wedding because you hope to get married back in that familiar chapel back in Jerusalem. Get married here. You're going to be here for a while. Matter of fact, your kids are going to get married here as well. Kids are going to get married. How long are we going to be here, Jeremiah? What's God's plan? How long are we going to be in this God-forsaken city? He tells them in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years, right? That's not staying a while. That's called a lifespan. 70 years are completed for Babylon. I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. That's why he says stay a while. That's why he says go ahead and plant the garden in the backyard and marry off your kids. You're going to be here. You're going to be working here in Babylon. That's the context. This 70 years thing is the context right before the verse that is so meaningful to so many in the body of Christ, right? Your familiar words, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you. I've got this on a coffee mug at my house. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That promise that is so meaningful to the hearts of so many Christians, myself included, that did not come to the lives of people who just their whole circumstantial world was neatly arranged. Everything is in its perfect place, right? The background of Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14 isn't, you know, lake in the foreground, snow-capped mountains, you know, in the distance, cup of coffee, snuggy. You know, that's not the picture that you've got here in Jeremiah 29. No. No, they're surrounded by their enemies. These people who are living on the street with us killed my family members. They burned my house to the ground. They torched the temple of Solomon. These are not friends. I don't want welfare for these people. I don't want peace and shalom for these people. I know how to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and there's a psalm about it. It reminds me to do that. I don't know how to pray for the shalom of them. You know what they've done to me? All the elders that they slaughtered. Zedekiah's sons, they put his eyes out right after they killed all of his sons. The entire line, Davidic line of David, they thought they'd canceled it out. And he's saying, go where you're sent. You were sent here. Stay where you're put. Put down roots here. You're not leaving anytime soon. And give what you've got. Right? For centuries, the ancient Hebrews had this way of summing up the good life, and it was that word shalom. They greeted one another with this word, shalom, peace be upon you. They knew how to do this. This was the ultimate longing of the heart of the ancient Hebrew. And so it's often translated peace, but it means so much more than that, right? It signified wholeness in every station of life. All is well. That shalom is living under the rule and blessing of God. It is the people of God fearing the Lord. It is fruit on the vine. It is joy around the table of the family. It is every realm in the place is marked by peace and marked by fullness. It's not just the absence of conflict. It is the presence of everything that is good and right in the world. That's shalom. And shalom to the ancient Hebrew, was always, always tied to Jerusalem. If you think of shalom as sort of a Wi-Fi signal, the signal got stronger and stronger the closer you got to the temple, right? Shalom was there, just hovered over the entire city of David, the city of God, the city of Zion. And here are these exiles, hundreds of miles away from the Wi-Fi signal of shalom in Jerusalem. And God says, seek the shalom of the city to which you've been sent. And they say, you mean Babylon? And he says, yes. Jeremiah is saying, shalom is on the move. Shalom is no longer to be restricted to the streets of Jerusalem. God wants to establish a Wi-Fi signal for his peace in Babylon, of all places. Shalom is going mobile. That's why you're there. That's why he put you on a bus headed out of Jerusalem to Babylon. This is a preview into the Great Commission. This is a soft launch of the Great Commission. God is up to something new, Jeremiah is saying. He's exporting shalom now. Twist ending, you're not captives, you're missionaries. That's the message of Jeremiah 29. So there's a call to stay because they're not here by accident. Number two, a call to family stability. A call to family stability. So verse 5, build houses, take wives, give your daughters in marriage, right? Multiply, have babies, right? Marriage and family is God's earliest institution. It began in the garden, traces all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And so when marriage and the institution of the home crumbles, there's no way to not feel that tremor through every area of society. When the home crumbles, we're going to feel it in every place in the world. In other words, we can't do an end run around the family to get to a stable society. And they knew this in the ancient world. Jeremiah knew this. And God was saying this to his people. I'm reading a fascinating book by a Christian author named Douglas Wilson, and it's called Father Hunger. And the premise of the book is basically he's just showing how so many things that are broken in our lives and broken in our world and broken in society are broken because of broken homes. And specifically because of this crisis of fatherhood. There is this father hunger crisis going on. He writes this: the United States is becoming an increasingly fatherless society. A generation ago, an American child could reasonably expect to grow up with his or her father. Today, an American child can reasonably expect not to. The home matters. The role of a father matters. The stability of marriage matters. So it makes sense that when God starts a new chapter in history, he's going to do something new. He works at establishing this basic building block of culture. Genesis chapter 1. So it's very beginning, starting a new chapter in the world. World is newly formed. Adam, Eve. Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, right? And then the world is drowned by a flood. Genesis chapter 9. What do we do? Be fruitful and multiply. He's calling them right back to these basic building blocks of culture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we looked at this just a few weeks ago when the people are standing at the threshold of the promised land and Moses, he pulls in moms and dads, doesn't he? He says, moms and dads, as you go into this land, make sure you transfer, you work together to transfer the faith to your children and to your children's children. Just work in the home. In the New Testament book of Ephesians, We talked about this in passing a couple of weeks ago when Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And when you ask the question back to Paul and say, what does that mean? That's a really vague statement, walk in a manner worthy of the call. He says, well, let's just start talking about relationships. Let's talk about the unity in the church in chapter 4. Let's talk about your marriage in chapter 5. Wives, husbands. Talk about children. Children, you obeying your parents in the Lord? This is right. This is God's call. Let's talk about life in the workplace, right? He's moving into everyday, ordinary situations of life. God cares about this stuff. Look, if I speak harshly to my wife, there is a problem with my relationship with God. Right? I can't, if God calls me on the carpet on that issue, I'm speaking harshly to my wife, he calls me on that, I can't say, hey, you do know that I read 49 chapters of the Bible this week. That's 7 chapters a day, right? That's not going to work. That's not going to work because what happens in our relationships matters. The truest measurement of my faith in God is how I treat people made in his image. Let me say that again, because that's a huge idea in the Bible. The truest measurement of my faith in God is how I treat people made in his image. That's why John said, don't tell me you love God, you hate your brother. It's impossible. That can't be. It manifests, your love for God manifests itself in love for people. That's how it demonstrates itself. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, he's going to summarize everything that God commands in the entire Bible. How does he summarize it in one sentence? Galatians 5:14, for the entire law, the entire moral will of God, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. We're all ears. Love your neighbor as yourself. How real is that? That forces us into the real world of relationships as a manifestation of our devotion to God. Paul says shocking words in places like 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Anyone who doesn't provide for his relatives and for members of his own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I mean, this is, it's got to be real at home or it's not real. Paul insists on this. Listen, let me speak to young men in this room, maybe boys, teenage boys in the room. If you believe that God, as you come into your college years and you come into early adulthood, if you believe that God is calling you to singleness, that is a noble and worthy and honorable call. You are following in the steps of Jesus himself. It's a glorious call. If, on the other hand, you sense that he is calling you to marry, not to remain single, but to marry, you should find the godliest woman who will have you and marry her. And after having married her, you should stay with her until one of you puts the other one in a coffin. Marriage matters. And if in God's blessing he gives you children, whether through birth or adoption or both, you should together raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Pour your faith into the next generation. Model it for them. Teach them the ways of God. Why? Because family structures are important. It's been important since 2,500 years ago in Jeremiah 29 and reaching back further than that. So Brook Hills, part of engaging locally means let's be a church that knows how to come alongside broken families, that cares about this issue, knows how to come alongside single moms and divorcees, right? Let's follow people as members of this church. Let's follow people into hard places, into hard things. Like, let's be a church that will pray earnestly that God would arrest the hearts of a generation of young men who don't know which way is up. They don't know what fatherhood looks like. Let's pray about that. Let's intercede on our knees for that. Let's be a church that starts working early in young boy and young girls' lives to educate them, right, to disciple them, disciple the next generation to understand God's calling on their lives, what it looks like to follow Jesus, what it looks like to answer his call to be a godly single man, a godly single woman, a married single man, a married man, that doesn't make any sense, married man, a married woman, married man and woman who are giving birth in God's grace and pouring their faith into the next generation. Jeremiah is saying, God has a strategy for you right there in Babylon. He's not calling you to leave. He's calling you to stay. And the strategy for bringing renewal and shalom to Babylon, I love how ordinary it is. He just says, let's just start here. Stay there. Live toward the city. Be present, faithfully present in your city. And then work on family stability, your own and others. Third, it's a call to pray and work toward renewal. To pray and work toward renewal. Not one or the other, but both. Verse 7. Seek the welfare, seek the shalom of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray. So seek it, work for it, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. The things that burden us about our city, right? The sins of our city, the sins of the up and out, the sins of the down and out, doesn't matter, and everything in between, right? They can't be changed by another policy initiative. They can't be changed by another program or another ministry mechanism. Our city needs revival. Our city needs God to come like a storm and just come barreling through and bringing change. God can do the work. Remember those famous words in the Old Testament. If my people pray, and so much hinges on the prayer of God's people. Prayer is where we do our best work. That's why we talk about this as a church, and we say, look, we're coming up on another one of our Wednesday nights. It's on this date. Every member, be there. If you can possibly fast all day, fast all day. Let's come together. Let's seek the Lord. Our city needs revival. We won't see anything lasting happen in this city without prayer. That's why we prayed in the way that we did just a few weeks back. Right? We got together, and it was a night dedicated to local mission, wasn't it? We prayed through four different primary areas, and underneath those sort of four buckets were all kinds of things that we're seeking to do and to seek the welfare of our city. And so we said, hey, be here 6:30, and at 6:30 sharp, we went to work. On what? On the city of Birmingham. We prayed for prison ministry. We prayed for schools and teachers. We prayed for outreach to internationals, foster care, adoption ministry, addiction recovery ministry, marriage-focused ministries, Work Faith Birmingham and jobs initiatives. We prayed our way through so many areas that we care about, but we can't make stuff happen. God needs to hear us pray. We pray that we would be bold witnesses for Christ in our city. Church, the ultimate answer for the broken things and broken people of Birmingham is Jesus Christ. There is no shalom for the city of Birmingham outside of trusting in Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. He's our access to God. That's the only way in. That's the only way to experience real change. That's why Jesus had to come, by the way. Shalom couldn't just land in the world apart from the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to the most troubled neighborhood in the solar system, planet Earth. Right? You think about that. He was that picture of Jeremiah 29. He left Jerusalem above and came down to dwell in Babylon. He lived among a people who had rebelled against him. He lived here. He stayed here. He demonstrated the heart of God here. He died here on the cross and bore sins here. He rose again from the dead, and from the empty tomb, he stands looking out on a real world full of real brokenness, and he says, trust in me, and change will begin to come. Trust in me, and sins are forgiven. That's the gospel. To believe that is to be saved, is to be rescued by God and swept up into the story of what his rescue is doing in the world. The primary way that the gospel changes the city is by changing individuals in the city, changing hearts in the city. But you think about that. So when Jesus comes to the heart, he's not making superficial sort of cosmetic changes, programmatic changes. When Jesus comes to the heart, what he does is something more fitting if we use the word resurrection. I mean, that's what he does. He makes all things new. He starts to change everything. Old things gone, new things here, new things coming. That's what Jesus does. And we pray that that happens all across the city. And we seek the welfare of the city by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And having prayed for these things, we don't just sit by passively, right, and just wait for that hopefully to happen. We throw our shoulder into the work. We get involved. We dive in. We lock arms together because we're not alone. We lock arms with other gospel-proclaiming churches like New Rising Star and others and Christ Fellowship and so on to see a wave of gospel change come to the city of Birmingham. So what does that look like? Reflecting the everyday nature of what Jeremiah wrote, I want to just give us a few everyday types of applications. This is the So Brook Hills section for us to think about before we go. So Brook Hills, number one, be a gardener. Be a gardener. Again, verse 5, build and plant. Now, let's just explain the difference between 21st century life and 2,500 years ago, right? So he's not encouraging them to enjoy gardening as a hobby. Like, he's not saying necessarily, go to Home Depot here in Babylon, get you some azaleas. That's not necessarily what he's aiming at. He's talking about something more fundamental, right? Basic building blocks of society in the ancient world are farming and family, right? So he's saying, get to work building the culture. This is what you do. Think about gardening. So gardening is significant in Scripture. It's part of culture building. But gardening, you think about it at its most fundamental level. What are you doing in gardening at its most fundamental level? You're taking given elements that are before you and are there sort of in a state of chaos, and they're there in a state of disorganization, and you're organizing them in such a way that things can grow, right? So you have given elements. You walk into your backyard, and there's the given elements. Air, trees, shade, earth, water, sunlight. These are your given elements, but you look at that particular plot of ground and you stick a shovel into it and you find out there's rocks underneath here, It's going to be hard to plant something that grows, right? So what do you have to do? You till the soil, you start taking the rocks out, right? You're taking disorganized material, chaotic material, and you're organizing it in a way that something can grow here. You're adding nutrients to the soil if that's necessary. You chop that tree down because these are great, but those are throwing shade where we need sunlight, right? So you start organizing the environment so that something can grow. That's what gardening is, and that's what he's really aiming at here, is this more fundamental organization, taking things that are in front of you and organizing them so that things can flourish. Now bring that over. How does that apply to us? Produce things. Produce things for the good of the city. Throw your gifts and your talents into making the city more livable and more beautiful and more prosperous. Your work matters. Bring your art. Bring your music, bring your skills in technology, right? Your skills in finance or medicine or teaching or whatever it might be, homemaking or law or engineering, and put your skills and aptitudes into the service of blessing the city. Work matters. Look at this quote from Keller again in his book, Loving the City, Doing Balanced Gospel-Centered Ministry in Your City. He says, "What will make the people in your neighborhood be glad you're there? Connect with individuals and leaders in the community and begin to meet the perceived needs of the community. Many churches do not know how to disciple members without essentially pulling them out of their vocations and inviting them to become heavily involved in church activities." This is why I said a couple weeks ago, quit your fourth small group and join your neighborhood civic association. Let's be present in the city, right? So going on. So don't know how to do anything except for pull them out of their vocations and invite them to become heavily involved in church activities. In other words, Christian discipleship is interpreted as consisting largely of activities done in the evening or on the weekend. No. Your work matters. Let your light shine for Christ as you contribute value to the city where you live. That's what he's calling them to do when he says build and live in houses and plant and eat produce. Be a gardener. Number two, share the gospel. Share the gospel. So our good works adorn the gospel. Paul says that in Titus. Our good works adorn the gospel, but they don't replace the gospel. So sharing the actual message of Jesus Christ is critical. People in our city won't be rescued from sin because I showed up to work on time. That's a good thing. It's helpful. It's a good model, an example. People in our city won't be rescued from sin because your small business is adding value to the city. They need to hear the story of Jesus. They need to put their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Important as those things are, we don't want to advance the gospel without those things in place. Important as those things are, people need to hear the message of hope that centers on Jesus. And since we live here, we get to be the people who tell them. Share the gospel. Next, be city positive and faithfully present. Be city positive and faithfully present. So you think of a negative example of not being city positive. A perfect example of this is Jonah. Jonah hated Nineveh. He was called Nineveh. He tried to not go to Nineveh. God made him an offer he couldn't refuse, in the form of a giant whale, right? And so he ends up in Nineveh against his wishes, and even when he gets there, he still doesn't want to be there. He's gritting his teeth while he's preaching repentance to Nineveh. He doesn't want them to repent, and the way that you know that for sure is when they do repent and they all put their trust in Yahweh, he's mad about it. He's actually upset that the people repented and turned to God. It's possible for Christians in any city, Birmingham included, it's possible for Christians to manifest an air of disdain toward the people in the city. And that could come out of us in all kinds of different ways. It could be disdain toward the up and out. It could be disdain toward the down and out. Disdain toward the impoverished. Disdain toward the rich. Or everything in between. So all those things are possible. Think about this. So rolling our eyes at Birmingham, that's not going to lead Birmingham to believe. sort of mastering the prophetic eye roll is not going to get us further in the conversation to help people believe. We should cultivate an appreciative attitude toward our city. We should be city positive. If you've ever traveled somewhere else on mission, maybe a short-term missions trip or something like that, you go in, and what do? It's almost instinctive. Without even thinking, what do? You start to tell them the things that you enjoy about their culture. What are you doing? You're building bridges. You don't want to put barriers in the way. You don't show up and say, yeah, this 200-foot statue of Jesus, that's got to go. So let's just start there, and then we'll start there. You move in the direction of people. You appreciate their food, their culture, the geography. You don't come in like a prophetic wrecking ball through town, right? If God sends you to go serve him in another city in the world, and he sends you to be a missionary in that part of the world, you look for every bridge you can possibly find into people's lives. If that means you wear different clothes, you wear different clothes, right? So never thought I'd wear a grass skirt, but here I am in Hawaii. Let's go, right? Whatever it takes, you'll wear different clothes if that's what it takes, right? If it means you avoid certain foods, that food is gone. It's gone as long as I'm in this town. I don't eat that food ever again. On the other hand, if all the people in the city, you start to hear, yeah, this Thursday is our big day, and all the people in the city come out of their homes and meet in the city square on a certain day, you're there. Right? Unless there's some, in good conscience reason, you cannot possibly affirm that event, you have to be there. That's you. Automatically, that's an X on the calendar. You're there. Because why? The people in the city that I love are there. I want to find them. I want to build bridges toward their lives. I sold cars for a while right after Paula and I got married. I was the worst car salesman ever. Anyway, I do remember that Phil was the name of our general manager, and I remember when he was training me, he told me one little trick of the trade with when somebody is going to trade their vehicle, right? So he says, you go outside, and you look at their trade, and as you're talking, so you're not like making a big deal about it, but as you're talking with them in passing, you just start to point at the things that are wrong with the vehicle, right? So you're just running your finger along that scratch on the door. You're not saying anything about the scratch, but you're just running your finger along it. Just, oh yeah, when'd you get this? Right, and you're pointing to the dent on the hood, just, okay, yeah, so it's in pretty good shape. And you're pointing to all the bad things while you're actually saying some other things, right? You don't make a big deal about it. Well, I think we could relate to culture in the same kind of way. Constantly critical of the culture around us, right? Running our finger along whatever it is or pointing to the dent in the culture, the things that we see and we don't like. So somebody says, you know, I'm really encouraged by the bump in the business sector here. You know, and we say, huh, that's interesting. You point to the dent. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Or they say, have you been to a Barons game this season? Interesting that you ask. You run your finger along the scratch on the door because sports is probably the biggest idol in this culture. But apart from that, I guess the stadium's kind of nice. Am I getting anywhere with this guy, right? No, I'm just this angry, prophetic, wrecking ball, stick in the mud. He doesn't want to talk to me. He doesn't want to invite me to the Barons game. I might have gotten invited to the next Barons game, right? What I should have said is, yes, it's awesome. And when they run around and the cheese is racing, the hot dog, like, we go wild. What am I doing when I do that? I'm not throwing a barrier. I'm building a bridge. Why would I throw a barrier when I could build a bridge? Why would unbelieving Birmingham turn to Jesus if the people who represent him disdain our culture? This is our call. This is our city. Go where you're sent. Where are your feet? Here. You've been sent here, at least for now. Go where you're sent. Stay where you're put. Make yourself at home. Buy a rocking chair. Plant some stuff out back. Relate to the culture. Enjoy what you can enjoy. Go where you're sent. Stay where you're put. Give what you've got. If you live in this city, you live here for a reason. God has you here for a reason. Put down roots. Throw your shoulder into the service of the King right here in our city. That's an aspect, a very vital aspect, I think, of our calling as a church. Let's pray.